The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Psalm 91 has been really dear to me all my life, but particularly it's been meaningful in the last 3 years or so. I've needed to lean into it as one of my sons, Daniel, flies a refueling tanker for the Air Force, and he is often in harm's way. He's been deployed 4 times in those past 3 years. He's recently received a patch for flying 100 combat missions. Many times he is in situations where he's told me, I thought this was the last day for me upon this earth. He's comfortable with that. He knows that he is in God's hands. Kimberly and I most often learn about these dangers after the effect. We find about them after sort of the trouble has passed. But on one occasion during a deployment last year, I received a picture from Daniel. It was a picture. He's in his cockpit of his airplane about ready to take off, and the sun was just starting to rise on the horizon. There are beautiful mountains. It seemed so peaceful and serene, and he noted what a beautiful scene he's sitting in. And upon further discussion with him, he says he's in Afghanistan at Bagram Air Force Base. And when I learned that, I had a little bit of check, but he seemed so happy, and he seemed to be texting so secure. And then he sent this little message to me. He said, hey, Dad, pray for us. We're taking off from here in a few minutes, and we know that we're going to get shot at when we take off. And there are terrorists up in those mountains. It's a close base, and big planes like this don't often fly in. In fact, I think his was the first that ever flew into Bagram Air Force Base because it's hard to get out of there with staying safe. And so that was the last text, and I didn't hear from him for about 6 hours. You can imagine, you know, hey, we're going to get shot at. Now, his plane is a huge plane. It's a really big target. It's 182 feet long. It's 60 feet high. It has 165 foot wingspan. That's a big target to be shot at. And so I wondered, well, what has happened? What's just happened? I didn't hear any word. And my first response, of course, was fear. You know, when your children turn 27, you have as much concern for them as when they turn 7. I know that's maybe hard to believe for younger folks, but you who've endured this, you understand that you remember back when they were 7, they're climbing this tree, and you look out the window, and they're climbing way up the tree, and you say, hey, be careful, be careful. It's the same kind of emotion. It's the same kind of response you have when they're older. Be careful, be careful. It's then that, you know, after fear, I open up the Word, and like many believers before me found great solace in the truth of God and the character of God and in prayer, and also in the prayers of God's people as I shared with others to pray for him. It's in these moments that we find God really and truly to be a fortress, to be a refuge, a safe place, a place to go to and find solace, to find comfort, to find a solid ground underneath our feet in times of trouble. God, of course, did protect Daniel and his crew through this danger and many others. And the focus of this psalm today, of our message today, is how we would worship God in times of trouble. Because we do have opportunities to move away from worship or opportunities to lean into worship during times of great trouble. This psalm, it's very comprehensive. It covers, I think it lists 7 different troubles, but I think it lists those to say, this is a psalm about any trouble that any of us may experience in our life at any time. And troubles abound in this world. Job tells us that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. So surely as when a spark gets hit, it flies upward, that's surely man's going to experience troubles. What kind of troubles might we experience? Well, a number of them. This psalm, it's so sweet, so helpful when you await word back from a biopsy. When you get let go from your job. When Satan assaults you through discouragement, when a friend turns against you, when you fail your final exam, when your girlfriend or boyfriend break up with you, when your little one is sick with a really high fever late at night, when temptation to sin presses hard against your soul, when you break your arm right before baseball season, when your beloved pet has to be put down, when your child is in a car accident, when you're sued by a business partner, when you're ridiculed for your faith, when the rain doesn't come and you desperately need that rain in order to nourish your crops. These and so many more. Psalm 91 is written to help us worship God in times of trouble. And we can remember this psalm. It's really easy because we're taught from the time we're little, hey, when you're in trouble, you call what? 911, right there. Psalm 91, verse 1. There it is, 911. And that's how you can remember. This is a psalm for times of trouble. If you're ever in trouble, what was that psalm again that's supposed to help? 911. Turn right there. And you'll find immense help from the Lord. I don't think there's any scripture that can be more cheering to our souls in times of trouble than this one. Now, our natural reaction to trouble is to look somewhere in our human capacity to fix the problem. So we make an appointment with a doctor or a surgeon. We race for the phone. We call the police or the fire department or ambulance. We apply for a loan from the bank. We look to the law courts for relief. We develop bigger and bigger weapons for our military. Now, these actions, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they're actions of man seeking to relieve himself of trouble using human resources. And in themselves, these actions might be wise, but by themselves, these actions are foolish. We must never trust in these things to get us through trouble. We may use those things as God would offer them as resources, but we must never trust in them. You see, the principle we're going to learn from this psalm is that human resources absolutely will fail us. God alone is sufficient. The doctor sometimes can't offer hope for the disease. The police or fire department can't always arrive on time. The bank doesn't always supply the need of the moment. The law courts don't always make just decisions. And the military might of a nation sometimes is surpassed by that of another nation. So what do we do when trouble confronts us? And as God's people, we say, well, we worship God. And Psalm 91 calls us to worship by putting our trust in God and making our appeal to Him in the midst of our distress. So the main idea we're going to trace through this psalm is that when trouble attacks us, we do not trust in God's methods, but in God Himself. God Himself, who is faithful and true. And I'd ask you this morning, are you in any present danger? If you are, God intends to use this specific danger to move you graciously toward Himself. That's God's intention behind that trouble, is to use that trouble to move you, push you closer and closer to see how sufficient He is for you in your need. If you're not in trouble, I would say, then keep this in mind. Learn now so that when trouble comes, because trouble will surely come to your life at some point. So what are we to do when we're under attack? And this psalm teaches us, and there are three actions, if you're taking notes, that this psalm teaches us to take when we're under attack. And the first action is simply to talk to God in pledge, to talk to God in pledge. Now, many commentators think that this psalm was written by Moses. This three-part outline is developed by the language of the psalm, because in this psalm, the pronouns that are being used, if you notice it closely, the pronouns that are being used throughout the psalm changes three different times. So in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist uses the pronoun I. You see that in verse 2, I will say to the Lord. So he's verbally announcing his pledge of faith in God. Now, the second piece of this psalm is marked by the pronoun you, and that's in verses 3 through 13. And this is actually a singular you. He's talking to individuals now who he knows also will be in trouble. He says, this has been my experience. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, he says, I want to talk to you. And he gives a message of hope and encouragement to people who are reading. So that pronoun turns to you, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, verse 3. And then finally, the pronoun changes in verses 14 through 16 back to the pronoun I. But this time it's not the I of the writer, it is the writer putting these words in the mouth of God. So God himself is speaking in verses 14 through 16. And you notice he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. That's God speaking. So those who are faithful and holding fast to me and in love and in faith, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them. And so that's why we have this three-part outline. It follows sort of the language of the psalm itself. What are we to do when we're in danger? Well, we talk to God and pledge. Look at verse 1. It sort of sets the subject, sets the topic for us. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that is an amazing statement. And it's a little bit mystifying, though. It causes us to ask some questions right away. It seems at first to be a bit circular. It seems to be a bit like someone who says, he who dwells in the house will abide in the house. Catch that? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And this seems at first to be rather obvious, doesn't it? But contrary, this statement is really profound. God is reminding us here that when we live our lives in God, we will experience the presence of God. We'll experience the security that he supplies. It's only as we're dwelling in God that we experience the safety, the protection, the deliverance that he offers. The great threat that any trouble places upon our souls is to move us away from God rather than toward him. Every time we face a trouble, we have a decision to make. Will I be moving toward God now as a result of this trouble, or will I be moving away from him? In fear, we flee to human solutions. In anger, we stomp away from the Lord who allowed this trouble into our lives. In discouragement, we shrink into the darkness of despair. But God offers himself. He says, don't move away from me, move toward me. God alone is sufficient for our need. Notice in these first two verses, God uses four different names to identify who he is to us. He says, I am the Most High. I'm greater than any other. I am the Almighty. I'm the one who is infinite in power. I am the Lord, the faithful one, the covenant-keeping God. I am the person who is my God. I'm loving. I'm personal. And with these names, God is reminding at the outset of his very person, that he's bigger than any trouble we experience. And notice how personal Moses is with this God, how Moses draws near personally to him. He says, I will say to the Lord, verse 2, my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. Let me ask you a question. Is God personal? Is he that personal with you? The first application we must draw from this psalm is the application to make the Lord your refuge by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, the promise of this psalm is only for those who have made God my God, who have made God very personal, not just God out there, not God above and God beyond, transcendent, but my God, the one whom I know, the one who is my Father, the one who has adopted me into his family as I believe in Jesus, as I've received his Son as my Lord, as my Savior. This past week, a friend asked me to visit a man and his wife with them. They were friends of this friend. And he asked me to visit because the wife is dying of cancer. She doesn't have very long for this world. So I'd never met her before, but he asked me to drive out, and I said, sure, love to. And he had been witnessing to this man and his wife over the last year or so, and and hadn't seen them yet come to faith in Jesus. It had been a little bit of time since he had spoken with them, but he would send them texts regularly, texts of Scripture. This is what you need to read. This is what you need to read. This is what you need to read. So I didn't know what to expect when I arrived there. The woman, she isn't long for this world. She remained in bed during the entire visit. But right away, as I entered into her room with her husband and with my friend, the man took out a Bible. It's a Bible that my friend had given to him. It still had, you know, gold leaf on its pages. But you could tell he'd already been using it. We asked him, has there been any help to you from the Bible? And he says, oh yes, oh yes. And he opened up right away and he'd written in there Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says, that's the verse. He says, that answered all our problems. He says, it's the verse you sent me just 2 days ago. And he said, when we read it, it was just amazing. What does the verse say? Here's what it says. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, you'll be delivered, you'll be rescued from trouble. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. As we read those verses, the woman in her weakness, she smiled. Her husband smiled, and they talked about the peace, the comfort that the Lord had brought to them through the gospel, through the hope that these verses provide her. So here's Moses' view of troubles and Moses' view of this world. If you take refuge in the Lord, he will always keep you safe. Nothing, nothing, nothing can harm you. Not cancer, not disease, nothing. Not things present, not things to come, not things physical, not things spiritual, not another person's sin, not your own sin. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High abide in the shadow of the Almighty, abide in absolute security. They experience it. Now, you might underline that word dwell, because it does include believing, as we've had in our first application, but it also means more than believing. This verse defines for us the recipients of this promise. Who can claim these promises as their own? Well, it's those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. These promises are accessible to every Christian, to every person, but they're not experienced by every person. Which leads us to the second application. Don't merely believe in God, but abide in Him. Don't merely believe in Him, but abide in Him. So in order to abide, you have to first believe. But in believing, you're not necessarily abiding. Do you know the difference between believing and being given salvation, but also then abiding and experiencing the protection in a very active way of the shadow of the Almighty? This past weekend, Kimberly and I visited Jackson at his school, Truman State. He's starting his last year of college. And we stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. Do we look refreshed? We stayed there. We had a little bag. We set it on the side. We dug clothes out of that bag through the little time we were there. Went down, had breakfast. We didn't have to worry about cooking, cleaning up afterwards. And then we came home. You see, there's a difference between a hotel room and your home, isn't there? Do you know the difference between those two? Of course we do. We all experience that. You stay in a hotel room, you visit there, but you dwell, you abide in your home. This promise is given to those who make God their dwelling place. They abide with Him. They make close fellowship with God a way of life. They're not just treating God as an occasional person to run to and visit from time to time when there's specific need, maybe like a doctor's office. But they're people who commune with God as part of their daily experience. There is a continual pursuit, an ongoing walk. So this is a promise for those who dwell in Him. Our troubles, they provide unique motivation for our worship because they bring us to the end of ourselves and they offer an opportunity for us who perhaps have wandered from dwelling, from abiding, from that continual communion and fellowship and are just making, you know, visits. You know, Sunday morning we visit a little bit and then we walk back to normal life. Troubles, they don't leave us. They're constantly there, so they wake us up at night and they're there when we get up in the morning and they're there throughout the day. And God intends for troubles to be used so that we would abide, that we wouldn't leave God as our house, God as our dwelling place. Look at verse 2. He says, I will say to the Lord. I will say to the Lord. Underline those. I love that because Moses' first action is to speak to himself about speaking to God. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Self, you're going to talk with the Lord. And this is what you're going to say when you talk with the Lord. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's making a pledge to God. He's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. This is hard, but I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to cling to you. Here's the principle. We take shelter in God by talking to God in pledge. We know we don't always feel like trusting God, do we? We feel like giving ourselves over to worry and anxiety and fear and human solutions. Our faith is often weak, but Moses encourages us through this prayer to give words to whatever little faith we have. So if we have little faith, take that little faith and say, little faith, speak. And this is what you want to speak. You want to speak gospel words, words that are loaded with biblical truth. And here's what I'm going to say. Soul, I want you to remember that God's my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. And I'm going to trust in him. Biblical faith makes a verbal pledge to God. It grows by being verbal. Some say, well, I'm kind of quiet. I don't necessarily like to talk much about my faith. Well, I'd say, hey, you got to talk about your faith. Talk to yourself. Talk to others. Because that's how faith grows. That's how we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And he talks to God about God. It's right for us to talk to God about our problems. But here, Moses gives us a great example by beginning in times of trouble by talking to God about God. The content of true faith speech, it's very God-centered. It's God-exalting. You're my fortress, my refuge, my God. Moses provides us with a great example of the kind of speech that digs in, says, I'm going to rest in God in the midst of this trouble. Two metaphors he uses, you see them right there in verse 2. They're easy to identify. He says, first, my refuge, my refuge. So when a little chipmunk is in danger, what does it do? It races into its hole. It finds refuge. When a bird is in danger, it flies high up into the thickest of trees. That's a refuge. They're finding quickly a refuge. And what the psalmist is saying is that when I find myself in trouble, I hide myself in God. I fly up to the Lord. He is my safe space. He's my safe space. You know, again, I don't know what kinds of dangers confront your life this morning. We made a list of a number of them, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, all of these and many more. But I do know that if you are in Christ through faith in him, I know that you have a refuge that's able to keep you safe. A refuge that's accessible to you, that you can run into and find safety. You know, when I was a little boy, I'd pester my older brothers. I know you can't believe that I would do that. I kind of got a kick as a little kid, disrupting their peace through teasing them. And occasionally I'd push them over the edge. And they'd get really, really angry at me, and they were bigger than me, and they would chase after me. And I knew that if they caught me, I would be really, really, really in painful trouble. And so what did I do? Well, I ran, and I didn't just run anywhere because they're faster than me too. I ran to Mom. Okay, Mom! it doesn't matter how much I deserved it, she's still a refuge. She still wouldn't let them do what they wanted to do to me at that moment. I knew that. Now, she might tell me what I needed to do and correct me, but she was safe. She was secure. And if I could reach her before they reached me, then I knew that nothing was going to harm me. Nothing would harm me. She was absolutely a refuge. Do we run like that to God when we're in trouble? He also says he's my fortress. A city in Old Testament was safe if its walls were strong enough and high enough to keep the enemy out. That's the picture. And he's saying, God is our fortress. I love Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Outside the tower are dangers that will destroy us, will hurt us, will rob us, will take our life. But you get in that tower and no enemy can come through those gates. No enemy can reach you. So the first action, let's talk to God in pledge. The second action that the psalm encourages us is to trust in God for protection now. So again, he changes the pronoun from I to you. And now he's offering individual counsel for what others who are reading the psalm should do when they encounter trouble. He says in verse 3, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." When a person discovers God to be the answer for troubles in his or her own life, that person tells others that God is the answer for their troubles too. That's what we do. And that's what Moses is exemplifying here. He says, this is what I found, and I got to tell y'all. And I want you to know that this is true for each one of you individually. You know, God, he's worthy of our witness. It's important for us not just to receive God as our safety, as our refuge, as our fortress, but it's really important for us to share that good news. We would be totally unloving if we saw people around us in trouble and didn't tell them about Christ. That's the most unloving thing to do. Does anybody have anyone in their workplace, anyone in their family, anyone in their neighborhood who experiences trouble? Anybody? Yeah, we all do, don't you? Would we be the kind of people who listen to their troubles and we know that there's a refuge, we know there's a fortress, but we don't tell them about it? Are we that kind of people? That's a huge question. Well, we must not be that kind of people, not if we care about them. There is a refuge. Now, they might refuse the refuge. They might refuse the fortress. But at least, at the very least, like my friend did, who's been talking to this man and his wife for over a year, the moment he discovered she had cancer, which she's been fighting it for over a year, he began to press into them and continue to press into them, tell them, here's the refuge. And for more than a year, this couple didn't want to listen. They were still open to his friendship, open to his love. They didn't want to hear that. But now as things are getting really, really, really close, they're saying, oh, God's awakened them. And I thank God for my friend who had the boldness to be used of God to say, there's a very present help for you. There's a refuge. There's a fortress for you. May God increase that heart among his people. May God increase that heart among his people. You know, we do not need to fear any evil befalling us when God promises to deliver us. He says, the Lord will deliver you. He will deliver you. To promise from the snare of the fowler, from deadly pestilence, he will deliver you. The future is never scary for the person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. It's always blessed. David's saying the same thing in Psalm 23. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. So that's personal. It's a relationship through faith. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not lack anything. And David goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's he saying? Well, again, it's the sheep-shepherd metaphor. He's the sheep, God's the shepherd. And as a sheep, he knows that there's some places that are really scary and dangerous for sheep to be that he has to walk through in order to get to green pastures, in order to get to quiet waters. He's going to die in the wilderness if he doesn't walk through this little valley that takes him to the water, that takes him to the green pasture. He has to walk through. And as he walks through, this little sheep, You can imagine a little sheep walking through that valley to get to water. Here's the growl of a wolf. Here's the footstep of a thief with a spear in his hand wanting some tasty lamb chops. And he knows they're around him, but he has to walk through the valley. Would that be scary to you to walk through that kind of valley if you were a sheep? It'd be scary to walk through as a man, knowing that there are people out there wanting to kill me, knowing that there are wolves out there that are hungry and wanting to attack me at any moment. He says, you know what, even when I walk, he says, it's going to happen. We're going to have to walk through these valleys. They're filled with danger, where there are wolves and there are thieves. I don't fear any evil. Well, you're a sheep. You can't protect yourself from a wolf. You can't protect yourself from a hunter. I got the shepherd. And when the shepherd's right beside me, I can walk through. I don't fear any evil that this valley might bring upon me. Because his rod and his staff, that wolf comes, bam! Shepherd's strong enough, the shepherd's able enough, and that wolf will scatter when he gets struck by that shepherd's rod. The thief, bam, over the head, gone. You're not going to come back here and take this sheep. I don't fear any evil. The danger's all around, but I'm just walking through this place, and because the shepherd is with me, I don't have any fear. The Lord's going to deliver us. He's going to bring us through that dark valley. That's why he says, surely goodness and mercy, they're going to follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the shepherd. And then when this life comes to an end, and it will, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my future. Remember Acts 5, when Peter and John were delivered supernaturally out of prison from execution? Remember that story? You remember you read two chapters forward, and you see Stephen getting stoned to death? You know, the promise doesn't promise that it's always going to work. The trouble is always going to work out the way we want it to. You know, if I were there, Stephen, my friend, I'd have wanted him to be delivered the way Peter and John were delivered. But that's not God's sovereign plan. So what good's the promise then if it doesn't work out the way we want it to work out? Let me ask you a question. You see, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. We fail to remember and cling to his promises, and we think that this passage says that life is always going to work out the way we want it to. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is experiencing more joy today, Peter or Stephen? Who do you think? I think they're both experiencing the same amount of joy. Peter's up in heaven. Man, you remember that time when God reached down and opened up those gates? And Stephen's up. You remember that day when there's people were gnashing their teeth at me because I was exalting Jesus Christ, and they took stones and they began to pour down rocks upon my head, and I looked up and I saw from earth, I saw heaven open up and I saw the Son of Man standing. You remember that? That was awesome. Let me ask you, did the Lord deliver them both? And I tell you, yes. They need fear nothing about the future, nothing about the future. The point is that God will deliver us. The truth is that peace is the birthright of every believer. Let's grab hold of it. Verse 4 through 6, he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find wet refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. The word buckler just means a little smaller shield. It'll protect against arrows. You won't fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Beloved, if we're not experiencing peace, the answer to that is not found inside of ourselves. It's not changing our circumstances. The answer to that is to look upward to the Lord, and that's what this psalm does. He says, look up and see God as that all-sufficient God. When Jesus was in the boat during that huge storm, the disciples, they're afraid of the storm. They're looking at the storm. They're looking over Jesus. He's asleep. Doesn't even care about us. And they finally call out to him. They should have called out to him from the beginning. They finally, don't you care about us? Jesus rose, peace be still. And that storm was calm. They looked at him, oh, you of little faith. To overcome fear, feed your faith in Christ. That's it. Feed your faith by reminding yourself who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. That's it again. There it is. Not just God who you believe in for salvation, but the Lord is your dwelling place, constant companion, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. This God, same yesterday, today, and forever, and this is what God's people do. They just look up and they say, God, I want to need a clear vision of you. If I have a clear vision of you, then I will find peace. I had a friend who understands this principle of going through some troubles, and he said, Rich, pray for me in these troubles. And he says, pray that I would respond now so that when God does deliver me, I won't be embarrassed by how I was responding when I was going through this. I love that. It's a great thought, isn't it? He doesn't want just God to deliver him. He wants right now to experience God in such a way that after he's through it, he says, I know God's going to deliver me from this trouble. I know he will. I just don't want to look back and say, you idiot. Why didn't you believe then? Why didn't you trust God then? Why didn't you glorify God then in that moment? He has a heart of worship, and that's what drives this whole psalm. It's heart that says, God, I want to worship you. Troubles are opportunities to worship. Troubles are opportunities to look up in believing faith, trusting faith, saying, God, you are my refuge. You are my deliverer. Last action. Turn your heart to God's promise. I want to read one other thing, part of that last verse, though. Verses 11 and 12, they're too good to skip. I was going to skip them just for sake of time, but we'll be okay, I think. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's interesting because this is such a great psalm. So many psalms are quoted in the New Testament. This psalm is quoted in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's quoted by Satan. So believers don't quote this psalm. That's not because it's a bad psalm. It's not quoted in the New Testament. Satan quotes the psalm in the New Testament. Satan quotes it when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And he takes this very verse to Jesus. And he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple, for it's written. Quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Do you know that Satan memorizes scripture and he uses it? Satan is a verse, so be careful. But almost always he twists the meaning of the verse, or he leaves out portions of the verse, and that's what he did here. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. That's where Satan stops. But he doesn't say, in all your ways. See, in all your ways is a reference to all the ways of the Lord. This is not a carte blanche, hey, you can just go and be careless with your life, because who cares? No, if you're walking in the ways of the Lord, if you're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, this is going to be true for you. And that's what Satan left out. Hey, you can just throw yourself off because God's going to protect you. Jesus said, nope, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He answered wrong scripture or twisted scripture with truth, true scripture. And so it's really important for us, one, to know this amazing protection of angelic messengers, servants of God, over our lives is true. Not just one angel, but many angels. I don't know what would happen to us if we could see the invisible realm. I think we'd just be blown away. But by faith, we say, I know there are angels all over this room. I know there are demons in this place. And I know that God sent helpers, and I'm out, I'm often protected. I know every one of us are protected by these angels. That's what he says, that they are interact in very specific ways in our lives, which is remarkable. But the same way, same time, we also know Satan wants us to think of this carelessly, and Jesus is pointing us, no, it's when we're walking in the ways of the Lord, then that we can trust protection. Also, Satan doesn't quote verse 13. Did you notice that? There's good reason. You will tread on the lion, on the adder, the young lion, the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Do you know what Satan's called in the New Testament? He's called a lion seeking to devour. He's called a snake. Satan's not quote that verse. He knows what that means. Let's make sure we add these verse 13 into this as well, because when Satan comes after us, angels are going to be there to help us, and Satan ultimately will be crushed by Christ. Last, let's turn your heart to God's promises, verses 14 through 16. Because he holds fast to me in love. Now, God is speaking now, so God, this psalm brings God into the drama. Because he, this one who dwells in the Lord and trusts in the Lord, holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. In other words, this person has secured himself to me. He's mine. I will hold him fast. I'll cling to him as he clings to me in faith. God promises to deliver every person who clings to him and to his promises. And here's the truth. We live on God's promises, not on his explanations. You know, oftentimes when we're in trouble, we're asking God for an explanation. That's not going to feed us. It's not going to strengthen us. We live on God's promises, not on his explanations. That's why he gives us promises and not explanations. Finally, verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91 is God's 911, reminding us how to overcome in times of trouble. So our young family, many years ago, was having a great day on the beach at Maranatha on Lake Michigan. And suddenly, out in the distance, the sun hid behind some clouds. The wind began to blow inland. Soon, the clouds that started kind of gray became dark and ominous. The kids were having so much fun on the beach, and there was no clouds right over the top of us. We decided to stay longer. Everyone else was leaving the beach. They felt the wind begin to blow in this storm. And the storm gathered much more quickly than we had anticipated. And we realized we're not going to make it back about a quarter mile back up to our room. So we're just going to have to ride out the storm. And we went underneath this little deck of the pool, and we crawled back as far as we could as the storm. And it was an unbelievable storm. Lightning flashing off and on the lake, right at lake edge. It's just a couple hundred yards ahead of us. The rain just pounding almost sideways, blowing in and around us. We still, though, found shelter underneath this little canopy. And the harder the wind blew, the further back we got, and the more we huddled closer into it and into each other. None of us dared to say, woo, and start just running out. As the lightning flashed, the winds blew, the rain was so heavy. Now, the more that trouble came, the more deep we found shelter, entering deeper and deeper. And that's the response that Psalm 91 calls us to have in times of trouble. Are there any troubles that you're experiencing right now? I want you to know the Lord himself is your refuge. Move deeper and deeper into him, and then you will experience the fullness of his security. You will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What an experience this is for us. God promises it. We know it's true. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our refuge, your strength, that you're the one who looks at the storm and says, peace, be still. That you abide with us and you're with us. Please help us to worship you during times of trouble. Help us not to look backwards on our lives and be embarrassed by how little faith we had in the midst of troubles, but help us, Lord, to cling to you, to abide in you during those troubles, so that we might exalt you and we might be able to tell others, hey, trust in the Lord. He's a great God, and he offers deliverance for everyone who calls upon him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.